come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Father, as we just get into your word right now, Lord, I am so thankful for the privilege that we have of reading your word, for walking with you, Lord, for sensing your presence with us. Holy Spirit, we want to be so aware of your presence with us. We are thankful to be a part of your family, and we are thankful, Lord, for the life that you gave. As we look into this portion of our text, Lord, we want to see those things that you have for us to see. We want to walk in the things that you have for us to walk in. We want to be women who mirror who you are, Lord, so that the world can see and come to you. Father, we know that there are many people who don't know you as their personal Savior. And Father, we want to be that good witness that encourages other people to want what we have. So help us to remember that, Lord, as we walk through our days and even in our evenings and at home and every place that we go. Lord, as we invest our quiet time with you, Lord, be glorified through our lives and be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 11, we call this, in verses 1 through 11, we call this the triumphal entry. And this triumphal entry that Jesus is making, we are beginning the last week of Jesus' life here on the earth, the very last week. And here he is on his way to Jerusalem. They're going by way of Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, and he sent out two of his disciples. Now, the word Bethage means house of unripe figs. House of unripe figs. It probably wasn't called that until after the incident that we have recorded here in verse 12, where the unripe figs were not there. Not only were they not ripe, they were not there at all. So it should be a little bit different than that, but the house of unripe figs. And Bethany, bless her heart, her name means house of dates, which is what we took it to mean, but it also means house of poor, house of humble, and house of oppressed. So I did apologize to her this morning as she was in the study that her name meant those things that we were unaware of. It is also the village where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were from. It's a time when Jesus is to present himself as the Jewish Messiah, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. He's going to come riding on a colt. He sent his two disciples out. It says that he sent the two disciples out, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you're going to find a colt tied on which no one has ridden or sat. Loose it, bring it to me, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this, you tell them that that the Lord has need of it, and they're going to send it right on. So they did that. They went on their way. The people asked him, why are you doing this? They said the very thing that God told them to say, what Jesus told them to say. They brought the colt. And so all of these things happened as it said that it would happen, as Jesus had said it would happen. Did anybody go to Matthew 21 and look at this story also? If you went to Matthew 21, you noticed in Matthew 21 that it says that there were two animals that he was sent to get. Jesus said, go get them and bring them to me. It is understood that it is the mother of the baby. And I don't know, did this mother of the child, did they Was she part of the parade that was going on? I don't know. But why is she not mentioned here in this portion of our text in Mark? Because Mark gets down to the nitty-gritty of things. He only talks about the important stuff. It's not important that the other animal was there. Now, some of the commentators said the other animal was there, the mom was there to calm the colt, so that when Jesus got on the animal that it wouldn't get all scared and everything. Do you think the one who calmed the sea cannot calm a little animal? I mean, really, let's look at it that way. But here we have in Mark, we're only referring to the one thing that was the most important thing, that he was riding on that colt, representing a king that is entering in. So he sent them there, and Mark gets down to the seriousness of it. And so there he's riding on it, and you see that it says in verse 8, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So he's going on a red carpet, if you will, of people's clothing and people's and the branches. This is why we call it Palm Sunday, because this is what they laid there, the palm branches along the way there that he traveled on. People were rejoicing loudly. They were saying, Hosanna, in verse 9, Hosanna. And Hosanna means save, we pray. But I think that these people really meant to say, save, we pray, from our Roman oppressors. You see, they weren't looking for a spiritual king. They were looking for a physical king that was going to come and seat himself upon the throne of David. So here we have them just raising their voices. Jesus himself is presenting himself as the king of Israel. Though he was meek and riding on this donkey, he was the rightful person to sit upon this animal, and he was the right person to sit upon the throne of David. And so the people cried out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Psalm 118, 26 there. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, and so on through there. Again, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, that's the way that he would enter into the city of Jerusalem. But no one but he himself knew the reason why he was doing what he was doing. And I really, as I was studying this and going over it last night, I was just over in my mind again and again and again. Here he is riding on this animal, and he hears the people saying all of the right words, knowing full well that in their hearts they're not looking for who he is at this moment. He is, in fact, that king, but he is not going to sit on that throne of David. He is going to be that spiritual kingdom that is going to come. He is going to give his life. He knows that as he's traveling and these people are going, Hosanna, Hosanna, bless you. Oh, wonderful to be here. This particular time in Jerusalem, Passover, there were a lot of people there, but they were probably the only ones that were around where Jesus was, were the very common people. Not the princes and this one and that one and the big names, but the common people, the people that Jesus came for, the ones that were looking for his coming. And you know that when he comes back, he's coming for those who love his appearing, who are looking for his return. So are you looking for the return of Jesus? Are you ready for him to come back? I am so ready. So many times I say I'm so ready, and then I think to myself of this person who doesn't yet know Jesus and this person who doesn't know Jesus, and I begin to pray, Lord, would you bring someone besides me that can speak into their life and bring, let's speed this along a little bit so that we don't have to keep going through this. But these are the same people that are going to, in a very short time, start yelling out, crucify him, crucify him, because he wouldn't do what they wanted him to do. He wouldn't sit on that throne. They refused his salvation and rejected him as king, Matthew 21, 1 through 9, and Luke 19, 29 through 38. Then in verse 11, then Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is what I see him doing in the temple. Arms folded. This is just the way I see him. I don't have anything else to base it on, but I just see him kind of looking around, arms folded, paying attention to all the stuff that's going on in the temple. And then he just kind of turns around, and they go out to Bethany for the night, which was his custom to go out of the city with the 12. And then the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if it perhaps it would find something on it. You know the story. He didn't find any fruit on that tree. There was nothing there. He went to that tree. Actually, Mark gives us very little information about this fig tree. And so I probably will give you not very much more information about this fig tree. I think it's very interesting in here, and I think in your homework you have so much in there that you worked through, and I think it was done so well that there doesn't have to be a lot that I have to say to it. And in your homework it does say, what kind of fruit does the Lord find in you today? You see, the scripture has to apply to me today. It's not enough for me to know of scripture that applied then and over there, and this is how it fits into the scheme of everything. If I can't get it to apply to my life today, then I've missed something. And so I need to look, what kind of fruit is there in my life today? Is it only a promise of life, or does he find life and that more abundantly in me? Do I just promise life? Somehow I think this incident is tied to when he came in there in the nation of Israel. You know, everything that I read talked about the nation of Israel and the barren tree, and I don't argue with that. I think that it does represent that. I don't argue with the commentators on that. I do kind of have a hard time understanding when it says that you're not going to bear fruit ever again, that Israel will bear fruit once again. So I think that that doesn't pertain 100% to this tree. This is what I think, and I have nothing to back this up with other than this is what I think. I don't have a scripture to back this up, but I do believe that God makes all things with a purpose. One thing that John Corson said about this tree is that it stood alone. It wasn't amongst the other trees. When it stood alone, it could not bear fruit because there was no cross-pollination, so the tree cannot bear fruit without that. I still have a plum tree that used to produce plums because right next to it was a cherry tree. But someone decided that the cherry tree shouldn't be there anymore and took it out. So now my plum tree no longer produces plums, because there's nothing for that cross-pollination. It needed to be close. We need each other. Here's the story of that. We need each other. If we are going to bear fruit, we need each other to be able to do that. We need what each other has. And so here we have with this fig tree, I think that it was created for such a time as this, for this illustration to the disciples to let them know what happens to us when we refuse to bear fruit. It will kill us. And we'll see later that it will die from the inside out. And we do. We die from the inside out. Trees die from the inside out, from the very roots. And so the fig trees in those days, which I read about, were they produced an early edible fruit before the leaves appeared. If no early figs appeared, it was a sign that there would be no regular crop later on. When Jesus came to the nation of Israel, there were no leaves, which speak of profession, but there was no fruit for God. There were leaves, but there was no fruit for God. There was a promise without fulfillment, profession without reality. Jesus was hungry for the fruit of this nation, But because there was no early fruit, he knew that there would be no later fruit from that unbelieving people, and so he cursed the fig tree. As you can tell, that's completely read from that commentary. But this is speaking, perhaps, of the judgment that took place in AD 70. So here we have that situation. The fig tree speaks to us of the Jewish nation according to Jeremiah 24, 1 through 6. The Jews were the Lord's own people. He came to his own, and his own would not receive him. In John 1, 11 and 12, he did not find fruit of living faith and obedience. Having leaves, fig trees which have leaves on them usually have figs too. Matthew 21, 19 to 21. It's possible. It is possible to have leaves of mere outward profession without bearing fruit of the true godliness. 2 Timothy 3, 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5. It is easy to look good some days. Are easier than others. Now, yesterday, I was expecting some guys to come to my house and do some work. They were to come at 2 o'clock. Well, at 10 o'clock, I got a call. Our other job canceled, so can we come over right now? I didn't want to tell him I wasn't dressed, you know, and everything with this thing and this thing on my foot, I got to tell you something that happened Sunday. Anyway, everything takes longer. So I did the best I could to look good before they came. It's not always easy to look good, but you do the best that you can with what you've got. What I wanted to tell you about Sunday was somebody called this boot my Darth Vader boot because it looks like Darth Vader's shoes. And so I kind of laughed at it sitting in the back there. And then I don't usually do this, but I didn't turn my phone down. And so there were texts coming through, and it was bing, 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 bing. When my children talk to each other, that's what bing, bing, bing. And so the girl in front of me who had said about my boot said, oh, that's the Death Star. Okay, so you know, it's useful. It's useful. We keep laughing. That's what we do with this. So this is the only miracle where Jesus cursed a living thing, miraculously cursed a living thing rather than blessing it, destroyed. This is the first time and the only time that he destroyed rather than healing and bringing it about. Although the primary interpretation of this passage relates to the nation of Israel, its application is to the people of all ages who combine high talk and low walk. Who combine high talk and low walk. It's not how high we jump, it's how straight we walk when we come down. Paying attention to how we look to others. We all worry about how we look to others, don't we? Is there anybody in here that just walks into a place and you're, I don't care. I don't care what they think about me. So I don't fix my hair, I don't do my, no, there's nobody in here like that. I've had my moments where I wanted to feel that way, but we all care what somebody thinks of us, and we need to combine our talk with our walk. Our walk needs to be the same as what we're talking about. We need to live our lives for someone besides ourselves. Live it in a way that is going to bring someone else closer to Jesus. Bill and I talk all the time about, you know, when you're out in a store and something like that, can you share Jesus? By the time you've been upset with someone, allowed yourself to be upset with someone in the store because they happen to be in your line or in your store and they've pulled onto your street and they are in your way, are you, with those feelings in you, are you able to share Jesus because of the way that you handled those feelings? Something to remember, because eternity is on the line. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. Don't think it's okay for me to just blow off some steam at somebody. It was years ago that, where he was in Van Nuys, I can't think of his name at the moment, Church on the Way. He had, yes, Chaplain, yeah, Jack Hayford, yes. He had talked about talking to an operator with information from a person that had, last name was Rigatoni or something like that. You know, it's something very, very long and different and stuff like that. And the operator said, "No, I don't have anyone under that name." Well, it was Susan Rigatoni or something like that. Are you sure you don't have anything under that name? And so it went on and on. And finally, the operator said, "Well, I do have an S Rigatoni." Are you kidding me? He got really upset when it insisted that he speak to the supervisor and carried on and all kinds of things. And when he hung up, the Lord said to him, "You will never do that again in your life. You do not know what was going on in that woman's life right now. You do not know if she just lost her husband. You don't know if she just lost a child. You don't know if she had a miscarriage. You don't know if she had an accident on the way to work. You don't know anything about that girl's life, and you do not have the right to speak to my child that way." Okay, I got the idea. So that has really stuck with me through the years. And so that's the sort of thing when Jesus came into the temple. You know, in verse 15 through 19, when Jesus comes and he cleanses the temple, in John 2, 13 to 22, it gives us the account of when Jesus did this thing at the beginning of his ministry. He went in and cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and he threw them all out, all those who were profiteering and everything. And here we have him at the end of his ministry doing the exact same thing. How long has it been? 3 years. 3.5 years. And they're right back to doing the exact same thing. Does it sound familiar to anybody else? When God has to get our attention again and again and again, let's work on that. Let's try to follow him closer than that. So in verse 17, he's quoting Isaiah 56:7. "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But what have you done? You've made it a den of thieves." You have made it a den of thieves, people who take religion, who take advantage of my people. "And I won't have it," he said. Animals intended for the sacrifice had to be bought with the temple money that had to be exchanged from the Roman money. And there, how do I know if I've gotten the right thing? Have you ever traveled to another country? Even go down to Mexico, and you give them a little bit of your money, and you know, in Romania, you give them a $10 bill, and you come out with a stack of bills like this. But if you take that $10 bill and you take it to the UK, you get 1 euro for it. You know, you don't know if you're getting a good deal, and we know here they weren't getting a good deal, a good exchange on their money. Those animals should never have been in that place. They shouldn't have been in there. They shouldn't have been in that situation where the people were making money off of them. And I venture to say that there are churches today that are being run in a way that they are fleecing the flock. And they are using money unwisely. And they are heaping the riches upon themselves. They should read Steve Jobs' thing. And I am not thinking about anybody that you're thinking about. I'm betting that. So if you think I'm thinking about the person that you're thinking about, I'm not thinking about them. But I do know that there are churches that are doing this. And I pray. Here's the deal. They are preaching the gospel. But then they are taking advantage of the people. So I pray that they continue to preach the gospel, continue to let the gospel go out, but that the Lord will deal with them in a way that only the Lord can deal with them. and bring them to a place where of repentance, so that they can see what God can do with a people that will give themselves wholly over to Him and use that money for the furtherance of the gospel. And so that's all I have to say about that. And so what happened in verses 8 and 9, or 18, the scribes and the priests got their knickers in a knot. They were upset about this situation because they felt that they were really being put upon. What Jesus had said, in other words, was they were making religion a cloak to cover their wicked hearts. They were making religion a cloak to cover their wicked hearts. Jeremiah 7:11. Matthew 21:12-16. And Luke 19:45-47. They were so upset that they wanted to kill him right there on the spot, but they knew they couldn't do it because the people believed in him. The people thought that he was going to make it. And so in verse 19, when the evening had come, he went out of the city. That was his custom, to go out of the city. We already said that it was his custom to go out of the city. One of the reasons he would go out of the city is because of safety. He didn't have to really worry about his own safety. I don't believe that Jesus was afraid, but he had a responsibility. Remember, he is the servant. And he has a responsibility to care for the sheep that are with him, his disciples that are with him. Not only that, but he would himself be in danger of, it was not yet his time. And so he needed to go out of the city. John 17:6-19 tells us about how he takes care of his sheep. Now in verses 20 and through 26, they're coming again to this tree. And I love how Peter does it. He just said, Jesus, I just wondered, did you notice? Look at that tree. You spoke to that tree. It's dead. It's dead from the roots up, and it's completely dead. Did you notice? And then I just see Peter just going, so? And then he gets the answer. Have faith in God. Okay, and okay, so what it's saying here, that is, have the faith that God gives. Have the faith that God gives. Jesus is saying if we have faith in God, we can deal with the problem. It says that you can move mountains. You can say to it, be removed, cast into the sea, speaking of the mountainous trials that we have in our lives, the things that rise up against us that need to be removed. If you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things he said, it will be done. He will have whatever he asks. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive and you will have them. Okay, but these verses, yes, I can pray that way. Yes, I can expect to have an answer. But these verses don't give us the authority to pray for miraculous powers for our own convenience or our own acclaim. I have no right to pray that way. I have no right to take the glory from it. These verses don't give us that kind of authority. Every act of faith must rest on the promise of God. If we know that it's God's will to remove a certain difficulty from our lives, we can pray with certainty that God is going to answer that prayer. And you know, sometimes we pray and we're pretty certain about what God wants to do here, and we ask God to, we seek the Lord with all of our hearts, and he gives us the desires of our heart because he's changed our desires, and our desires become his desires, and we pray for the things that he wants us to pray for, and then we know that we have the things that we desire of him. It just works that easily. We can pray with confidence on any subject as long as we're confident it is according to God's will as revealed in the Bible or by that inner witness We talked before about that inner witness, that just sense of, yes, this is right. I know this is right. It's not that little tingly everything. I just know that this is a right thing. And so when we really are living in touch with the Lord and praying in the Spirit, we can have the assurance of answered prayer before the answer actually comes. And whenever, verse 25, you stand praying, if you have anything, Really? You mean praying has a catch to it? Yes. I'm saying exactly that. It says when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. Oh, really? Do I really have to forgive that? Do I really have to forgive that person? Yes. If I want to experience what forgiveness is, I can't experience that without forgiving someone else. Because forgiveness is for me. When I forgive someone else, that changes me. That releases something from me. I know what it is to be forgiven. It's not that God doesn't forgive us if we don't forgive others. It's that we don't experience that forgiveness because we hang on to the guilt of unforgiveness. And we don't experience what it is to forgive. I would bet that there's everybody in this room, you have at least one person in your life, at least one, that has done something so horrendous to you or at you or about you that you have every right not to forgive them. Every right not to forgive them. But you could be dead right and not experience that sense of forgiveness that only forgiving can put there. That's what it says about if we don't forgive others, we can't get our things forgiven. We can't experience that forgiveness. You know, they did some horrible things to Jesus. Some horrible stuff. He had every right not to forgive. And yet, he forgave 100% for every single person who would ever live. He laid down his life, he shed his blood that we might experience that forgiveness, that we might have eternal life. There are times when I have to pray, Lord, I don't want to forgive. Would you help me to just want to forgive? And from that, he begins to work. I just want to forgive because I want to experience forgiveness. And I can't do that unless I allow those things to be forgiven by me. We can't hang on to a harsh, vindictive attitude toward others. We can't expect God to hear us and answer us if we want to do that. We must forgive if we want to be forgiving. An unforgiving spirit in a believer breaks fellowship with the Father. An unforgiving spirit in a believer breaks fellowship with the Father. There's nothing like bitterness to ruin a relationship. And that's what unforgiveness will do. It will get that bitterness in there. And then I love this last part, 27 through 33, they begin to question Jesus' authority. And so as soon as he had reached the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and they asked, by what authority do you do these things? Well, what is he talking about? What are these things? By what authority did you come and cleanse the temple? By what authority did you cause that fig tree to die? By what authority did you ride triumphantly into Jerusalem? They wanted to trap him no matter what he answered. And he knew that. Because if he claimed he had authority in himself as the Son of God, they would accuse him of blasphemy. If he claimed authority from men, they would discredit him. If he claimed to have received authority from God, they would challenge the claim. They considered themselves the God-appointed religious leaders of the people. They had appointed themselves as the religious leaders. Appointed themselves. That's very important to pay attention to. And so Jesus answers their question, and he says about John the Baptist in verse 30 or 29. So he begins to answer them, and he said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." So the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Answer me. They were stuck. How can they answer this? If they say it's from God, they should have then obeyed and repented. If they say it's from man, then they got the people all over them. And so they can't deal with that. They still considered, the people still considered John the Baptist to be a spokesman for God, and they refused to answer the question, professing ignorance. I don't know. I love that when you know, I don't know. Somebody asks you a really trying question, you know you got to give an answer. You know there isn't really a true, I don't know. Well, yeah, I don't know. That sometimes works, but not very well. And so that's the way that they refused to answer, professing ignorance, and Jesus refused to discuss his authority because of it. If they wouldn't acknowledge John, they're not going to acknowledge Jesus. That's the bottom line. Next week, you're going to go into chapter 12. And in chapter 12, you're going to hear that he begins to speak in them in parables. You're going to hear and study about the stone that was rejected. Remember, next week, you're only studying a portion of your text, 12, 1 through 17. 12, 1 through 17 is all you're going to be studying next week. So you've got a lot in there to study. And remember, we're moving on into Easter now. And so pay close attention as we move through this book. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for the things that you have said. And please erase anything that was not of you, Lord. Erase it from our minds. Don't let us even think on those things, Lord, but think on those things that were from you and from you alone. We pray for our nation, Lord. We pray, God, that you would grasp this nation and that we would repent in the name of Jesus. And that Christians everywhere, Lord, would turn from their wicked ways and so that you can hear from heaven and heal our land. So I thank you, Lord, that you hear us. I thank you, Lord, that we have experienced that forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for your word, for the time that these ladies get to be in their small groups, ministering one to another, strengthening one another, praying for one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you anoint us afresh, Father, with your Holy Spirit? Raise us up to be strong women filled with your Spirit, Lord, that can change this world for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.
Been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.